written by Peter in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm reading the first three verses. But false prophets also rose among people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Please be seated. Within the series of this epistle, the second letter that Peter wrote to the diaspora of the Jews who had been scattered all across Asia Minor, particularly Turkey, we are doing a series within that on false prophets and false teachers and their false teaching. So this is the second in that mini-series within the epistle of 2 Peter. And the subtitle could easily be The Battle for Our Minds. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh, repeatedly, Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go, for our generation, the slogan possibly needs to be, let my people think." We are pretty averse to thinking. But we do think, whether we are aware that we think or unaware, we are thinking. Only dead men don't think. But if you think about how you think or what you think about, you will be forced to accept that most of your thinking is influenced thinking. You are influenced by outside forces, propaganda is a huge tool to influence your thinking. And most of the time we don't even realize there's a lot of propaganda around us. When IT first began, IT simply meant information. But it's not just technology, it is information. So IT really opened the floodgates of information at the press of a button. Think about it. Oftentimes when I have a conversation like this with people, they say, "Oh, I never thought about that. Is that true?" I said, "What else is true?" We live in those kind of realities and we don't think about it. We just go with the flow, sadly. So as we continue our series within Second Peter on combating false prophets and their false teachings. It includes false teachers as well. We need to realize that false teaching doesn't come just from religious so-called prophets, gurus. It also comes from secular teachers. And we're going to trace them as we go along this series. Last week we looked briefly at the basis, the foundation on which Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, warns us against the ever-present false prophets and false teachers. We looked at the truths, chapter 1, so you can glance at it even though I haven't told you to. Look at the first chapter of the second letter of Peter. And you'll see that we looked at it briefly last week. We want to look at it again just so that we know that there is a biblical foundation for what we are looking at in this message as well. So we looked at the truths of the gospel. We looked at the promises of God. And both these provide us everything, Peter says, everything we need for, look at the Bible, not at me, please. Everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need to live a godly life. So if that's what the Bible says, we have no excuse to live less than any godly standard of living. And it also provides everything to live godly lives, because the gospel truths and the promises of God help us to share in God's divine nature. I hope you see that in chapter 1. We were made in the image of God, sin marred and scarred that image, but in salvation that image is restored. Because we are given a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. But our sinfulness is now because of our flesh. But the image of God has been restored in the new nature at salvation. Being provided so much in the gospel and the promises of God, chapter 1, the base on which all the teaching about false prophets and false teachers and false teaching is built on. Because of all that, we are to diligently ensure that we mature. We should not stagnate. We should not just sit there in salvation and think, at last I'm saved. And even parents think, at last my son, my daughter is saved. Good. No. We need to diligently mature. Do everything to mature based on the promises of God and our salvation. To become, two words are used in chapter 1, useful and fruitful. Useful and fruitful. Useful and fruitful means that you get harnessed, activated to serve and to fill your life, not just living for yourself, earning a living, getting on with your profession and professional life, building your home. No. It is useful and fruitful in the kingdom of God, in the local church, and in good works all around him. We must never forget these factual truths recorded for us in writing in the Bible. Remembering that God's written word is not cleverly devised myths. Do you find that also in chapter 1? They're not cleverly devised myths, but were recorded by eyewitnesses. God's written word, chapter 1 also tells us, is more sure it is not made more sure, but is already more sure than any experience, including the apostles' mountaintop experience of the transfiguration of Christ. And therefore, chapter 1 tells us we do well to pay careful attention to what is written in the Bible. It is on this basis of everything that is taught in chapter 1 that Peter launches this more important warning against false prophets and teachers. We are already fully equipped. We are already fully enabled to combat everything that is false. Instead of trying hard to be a good Christian, struggling to be fit and able, are you hearing me? Instead of trying hard, struggling to be fit and able to fight the good fight of faith, to fight in victory over your spiritual battles, you need to know what God has already given you and equipped you with. Are you getting it? Now, if it is raining outside, you can keep saying it's showers of blessing. Either your parents or you or somebody has given you an umbrella, right? Yes or no? You already have an umbrella or a raincoat. So what do? When it's raining, do you struggle to keep dry? You take what is already available. You are already equipped with a raincoat or an umbrella. You just use it, and what will happen? There won't be a struggle to keep dry. You will be dry. So also in the Christian life, you take all the promises of God. You are hid in Christ. The gospel truths tell you all this. And then you just live in victory. All this nakhra about struggling and, you know, I'm praying hard and oh my goodness, what a struggle it is. He's already given you everything you need for life and godliness. Don't psych yourself to believe it. It's there. Open your eyes to see it. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things out of your law. It's already provided for you. Trusting in all that God has already equipped you with to be a Christian who lives with great courage against your real enemy, the devil. Live in victory. You know, it sounds great in your personal testimony and sharing over a cup of coffee and whatever else you do in so-called fellowship. You say, oh, I'm really struggling with all the trials I have. Sounds good. It'll really be more real to say, you know, God's given me victory and I no longer struggle. Hello? Am I giving you some false teaching? Check in the Bible. Why is our prayer request always about struggles and not about victory? We even say the victory has already been won at Calvary. We don't fight for victory, we fight not for victory, but we fight from victory. And that's what Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 and 13 says. Listen to it. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so what should we do? Take up the full armor of God. It's already provided for you. You don't have to invent the armor of God. open the wardrobe, your spiritual wardrobe, and put on the armor of God, full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And notice, it ends in verse 13 saying, not only will you resist in the evil day, but having done everything, you will not collapse. You will still stand firm. Not, ouch, I mean, how much I have to struggle, ouch, you know, I'm so tired of this spiritual battle, oh, all the time I have to struggle to be a good Christian. No, I will stand what? Firm. And I hope the word is resist. Resist. It's not an offense. I don't go to the battlefield. The battlefield is already there. I need to defend. The whole armor of God is defensive. I don't have to fight. Even though it says fight the good fight, it's a defense. We began last week on my first point in the outline, and we continue there. Equipped to combat, equipped, we are equipped already to combat false prophets and teachers. Verse 1, look at it in 2 Peter chapter 2, says, but false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And from that verse, we drew six key facts about false prophets and false teachers. Those six facts in summary are, they will always be around. They will always be around, and many will rise from amongst ourselves. They're not strangers. They are devious, and because they are devious and secretly enter in, they are hard to recognize and deal with. Their teachings are destructive and take both them and their followers to eternal hell. That's all in verse 1. Sadly, they know the truth about God and the Bible. Many of them are theologians, doctrinally sound, academically speaking. I emphasized last week that you must have an undergirding of the only authoritative standard. The only authoritative standard that helps you evaluate false teachings. That you are constantly being exposed to in every avenue of life. Even your nutrition is affected by false teaching. Even your hygiene is affected by false teaching. I hope you are thinking. Let my people think. That most and only affecting undergirding is the truth of God. The truth of God. I mentioned Jesus is the truth, right? Equal to his written word, which is the truth. So we must be filled with Jesus and be soaked in his word. So let's consider this undergirding just briefly. The written word of God, first of all. What happened in my own life is that God helped me accumulate a huge amount of Bible knowledge even before Christ saved me from my sins. A study of the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke, was part of my school curriculum in class 3 and 4. It was not compulsory, it was optional for all But the non-Christian was allowed to go and play. While we Christians sat in class and were taught Matthew, Mark and Luke. And we were little kids. And we enjoyed it. And the teachers were not believers. It was part of our studies. Then between the ages of 8 to 15, I was still not saved. I was introduced to correspondence lessons and privately, personally studied Mark, John, Acts, Romans and Galatians. I was given a gift of a brand new New Testament, which I read in 15 days from cover to cover. I was not saved. But I developed a love for the Bible. And I accumulated a lot of Bible knowledge. Logically. Verse by verse. I understood everything about the gospel and basic church history from Acts. And the doctrine of justification by faith alone from Romans and Galatians. And I began to have a high view of the Bible. Unsaved, but a high view of the Bible. So much so that I wouldn't even like my Bible to have dog ears or stains or get torn. It was precious, a treasure. My high view of God before salvation was that the Bible is the very Word of God. Whether I like it or not, whether I believe it or not, I viewed the Bible as the very words of God before I got saved. That's what the Bible does to your mind. The battle is in the mind, for the mind. By God's grace, I got saved after that. And because of His purposes, which I didn't fully understand, I was beginning to understand that He has a purpose for my life in saving me. I became a stubborn and absolutely convinced believer in the total inerrancy, sufficiency, infallibility, authority, inspiration, and finality of the Word of God. All as a teenager. In an Anglican church that had one after another parish priests that were liberal. Didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in the creation, didn't believe in Adam and Eve as singular people. But didn't believe in six-day creation. Believed in idols and rosaries and things like that. It's okay, you know. But I learned the Bible before I got saved. And my mind was full of it. So when things were going wrong or being taught wrong in my local church, I could say, it doesn't gel with my mind. I'm convinced that the Bible is the Word of God. Are you getting what happened in my mind? So straight away my mind was rejecting untruth. In words that were being taught or preached and also in practice. Bowing before the altar, making the sign of the cross and doing all the rituals. Why? Why? It's not in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, you don't have to do it. If it's in the Bible, you must do it. It was my mind over my heart or pleasing anybody. So the first thing they said, calling me in my Anglican church, was, "You become Pentecostal." So I went to my parish priest and said, "What's a Pentecostal?" He said, "Doesn't matter. Just be a good boy." I said, "Okay." I didn't know what a Pentecostal was at that time. But that's exactly what happened to Timothy. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, it says, you know what, Timothy? And this is the older mentor of Timothy writing to Timothy and saying, you know what, Timothy? From childhood, you have learned the scriptures, which are able to make you, what's the word? buddhiman, wise. Wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. God did to my brain and in my brain, my mind, my faculties of thinking analytically. What is explained in Romans chapter 12 verse 2? What does it say in Romans chapter 12 verse 2? It says, I'll give you time to turn to it. Do not be not confirmed but conformed, means molded into, shaped by this world, influenced by this world, but be transformed. See, conformed is the opposite of transformed, and transformed means converted. True conversion must happen in the mind as well as your nature. When your nature is changed, your mind must change. Your thinking patterns must change. By the renewal of your, what does it say? Mind. And when you are transformed and not conformed, but transformed by the renewal of your mind, what happens? The result is you will prove, you will be able to evaluate and find right what is the will of God. See, very often we ask, what's the will of God? How do you know the will of God? And when I was a teenager, we were being taught after my salvation, the regular teaching in every special meeting or camp or conference was how to find the will of God, how to find the will of God. And suddenly I realized, it's already there in the Bible. What is the will of God? So many verses on what God wants us to do. You know, all the commandments in the Bible are the will of God. Why are we looking for the will of God when it's already there? It's not hidden. It's clearly written so that you can sensibly read it and know it, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable and perfect. Will of God. Another area of undergirding is sound doctrinal knowledge, good Christian books. So I was able to go to my parish priest after my salvation with all my books and say, I don't have space. Can I use the church, one of the rooms, to put up? I had about 2,000 or 3,000 books by then. He said, sure. And then I got permission from him. I said, I don't have space in my home. Can I sit in the pastor's vestry? He said, sure. So I used to sit on his chair and use his big table during the week and study the Bible and doctrines especially. And one of my favorite books has always been In Understanding We Men by an Anglican Archdeacon T.C. Hammond. And a copy is in the library of DCC. So, sound doctrinal knowledge, theological knowledge. Your mind should have a theological storage space to protect you so that you can combat false teaching. They're always there. False teaching is always there. And you need to always know how to deal with it. False prophets and teachers with their false teaching are not necessarily religious or Christian heretics. And therefore I told you that this criticizing the charismatics and the Pentecostals and the Benny Hinns and all those other guys is maybe a shallow chase, a shallow fight. The religious and Christian false teachers who are there and always been there and will be tracing their history as well in another sermon are deeply influenced by the so-called secular thinkers. And today we are going to see it as I help you see it. This is important to understand. What is important to understand? That the religious and Christian heretics or false teachers are and have been deeply influenced by the so-called secular thinkers. And as we understand this, and it's important to understand, I want to share with you that I am very, very grateful for the help I received within the first 2 years of my being saved by the grace of God. I received help from the writings of Dr. Francis Schaeffer. Combined with his writings, remember, it was his writings, but I already had a knowledge of the Bible and I was continuing to study the Bible. See the potent combinations. I also had many other Christian doctrinal books and systematic theology books that I was reading. Systematic theology books, not single books. I was not reading the works of Calvin or Jonathan Edwards or MacArthur. I didn't know any. I had no clue that MacArthur existed. It was long before MacArthur. There were Anglicans who were born again Christians. There were Methodists who were born again Christians. Bishop Sangster, for instance. Everything they said was not absolutely biblical, but by and large, it was good. These great books together with my saturating my mind with the written word of God protected me and equipped me and equipped and protected me for life and service. And I've been exposed to a lot. I mixed around with a whole lot of people. One example, I met a young band called the Rapture Trumpets. And I even used to go to Bombay and work with them in evangelistic outreach through music and drama. And then one day they introduced me to their apostle and their prophetess. I said, what? This is not in the Word of God. You are heretics. See? I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about my personal encounters with a lot of heresy of all kinds. But what happened? Within a couple of years of my being saved, two philosophical icons hit the cover of Time magazine. Remember Time magazine? So this is in the late 60s and early 70s. Time magazine cover. The first philosophical icon was Friedrich Nietzsche. Have you heard his name? Famously known for declaring the death of God. And it was the big thing. God is dead. That was the cover of Time magazine. God is dead. And sure enough, I got excited about wanting to know how God died. It was not about the cross and the death of Jesus. It was the very idea of God is dead, said Nietzsche. The second philosophical icon was B.F. Skinner. Please note these names. and search them out. B.F. Skinner, who asserted that human behavior, and this is important for you to know, otherwise I won't waste a whole sermon on it. He asserted that human behavior was determined by the environment and past conditioning. What did Dr. Schaefer do that helped me? He wrote a booklet in 1972. I was saved in 1967. So you can see how close to my salvation. I was still a baby Christian. Schaefer's book was titled Back to Freedom and Dignity in response to B.F. Skinner's Beyond Freedom and Dignity. It helped me understand, Schaefer's book helped me understand and combat the insidious false teachings of Friedrich Nietzsche and B.F. Skinner. Skinner argued that autonomous man, man is independent, is an illusion, maya. And you can see how Western and Eastern philosophical thinking match. He said all human behavior is entirely determined by environmental stimuli or stimuli and past conditioning. There is no such thing as autonomous man. You are not independent to think for yourself. This is determinism. Everything is determined. You are conditioned to be what you are, and the environment, situation, makes you what you are. This false teaching of B.F. Skinner's determinism began to influence every field of learning and application, including Christianity. Next week, I will give you some dates for you to see the flow of what we're talking about today. So reducing human beings to mere biological machines responding to stimuli destroys what makes them humans. So B.F. Skinner was really saying, humans are not humans. We are conditioned to be what we are. And we have no choice. Dr. Francis Schaefer, in his booklet, Back to Freedom and Dignity, countered Skinner's Beyond Freedom and Dignity by maintaining that man is made in the image of God, which means he can think. For himself. Made in the image of God, man possesses genuine choice and moral ability, and therefore also responsibility. Are you getting it? Nietzsche was a German philosopher, as well as an essayist and cultural critic. So please understand, he is more than a philosopher. And look at what he did. He wrote extensively on truth, morality, language, aesthetics, cultural theory, history, nihilism. You know what nihilism is? It's despair and hopelessness. Power, consciousness. The meaning of existence. What does it mean to be? From which we get existentialism. And he's the one who spoke of the death of God. Hit the Time magazine. And predicted. Look at that audacity. Predicted the dissolution of traditional religion and metaphysics. He predicted it. Please understand that these thinkers are not idiots. They are learned men. They are the experts. And we stand in a myth that we must always listen to the experts. But when they go against the word of God, who do we listen to? The experts or the word of God? But we can't poo-poo the experts without knowing what they are saying. We can't combat them by saying, but the word of God says something else. We better be learned people. Nietzsche claimed the exemplary human being must craft, the exemplary human being must craft his or her own identity through what? And all the teachers have been trained to do this, help students to do what? Self-realization. Discover your own potential. See? See the influence? Where it comes from? Not the word of God. And self-realization must happen without relying on anything transcending that life. So don't bring in the transcendent. God is irrelevant. Nor your soul. There is no such thing as soul. You don't need God. I hope you realize that both these men built on previous thinkers. We will look briefly at them in a later message. From childhood I have heard parents. From childhood I have heard parents, teachers, religious leaders, friends, leaders of all kinds, asserting that each of us should seek our own truth. Follow our hearts, realize our potential, and set and pursue our own ambitions. Do you hear those phrases? Yes, no? And do you propound them sometimes? Go with the flow. And we could look at many other statements we make. But the Bible teaches us just the opposite. All of us, at the root, have inherited Adam's sinful nature. That's what the Bible teaches. And after inheriting Adam's nature, in birth, therefore we believe in original sin, we also add to that inherited sinful nature our own actual sin. We are by innate nature sinners and sinful. That is our inner potential that we are told to discover and realize. What are you going to realize in self-realization? What is the potential that you will realize? To be sinful. And please understand, sinfulness is not just murder and adultery and fornication and all those kinds of things. It is a rebellion against God. Thinking opposite to what God says. And we'll touch on that a little more. So, if sin is our innate nature, our inner potential, and discovering that inner potential, honestly, will lead us to despair with ourselves. That's nihilism. Because what do you have in yourself? But evil, rebellion against God. Not necessarily immorality, but wrong thinking. We cannot nurture the good that is in every human being because there is no good in any of us. But don't you hear this again and again? You've got to help people bring out the good that is there. Every human being is innately good. I've been told that so much. And the Bible says there is no good in me, not any good in me. I'm a sinner through and through. The written word of God and good Christian books filled me with the knowledge of God's truth. My mind is full of that. You can't take it away. And so when things are bombarded at me. How's the fight going to be? With the truth of God's word. The battle is in the mind. Now, basic helps in combating false prophets and teachers. We move to the second point in my outline. Still based on verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2. False prophets, false teachers, and their false teachings borrow, are influenced, and overlap each other. Every field of knowledge and existence, without exception, every field of knowledge and existence, without exception, is influenced by false teaching, false ideas. There are two major helps to combat false teaching from false teachers and false prophets, without exception. The first is to understand Satan and his strategies. I told you east, west, north, south, all the thinkers somehow match, all the ideologies somehow match and converge because the source is one. So we need to understand the source. We need to understand who Satan is. And I hope you never forget that he's alive and kicking. What does Peter say? He says he is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to destroy. We also need to understand his primary influence on us. What is his main target? What is his main strategy? What is his number one, possibly the only one, reason he exists? What does he want to do? The only thing, the biggest thing, from the Garden of Eden. Please remember the Garden of Eden, what happened. Until the end of time, Satan's attack is to sow doubt in our minds against God and what he has said. That is his main work. That's what he sowed in Eve's mind. Did God say? Is what he asked. Did God say? Really? God said that? Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1. So he created doubt. That is exactly what he attempted to tempt Jesus. We read Matthew chapter 4. His name is, what is his main name? You think his main name is devil, Satan? His main name is deceiver. Deceiver. His main job is to deceive. And he's a liar and the father of lies. You better believe this and be equipped with the truth of God's word. Because deception, falsehood, is the opposite of truth. And there is only one truth, Jesus and his written word. Are you getting it? And this is on every important subject of life. You need Jesus, who is the truth, and his written word, which is the truth, to face the devil's tricks that he will sow into your minds. There is only one place he is attacking, not your body, not your flesh. He is attacking your mind. The battle is in and the battle is for your mind. Don't be fooled into thinking Satan is the one who leads you into the sins of your flesh, sex and all those things. That is your own bodily desires. Satan doesn't need to spend a lot of time, invest his time in making you lust and fight and all those things that you keep thinking the devil made you do it. The devil is working on your mind. Your body sins because of your own desires. Jude says it, and the rest of scripture says it. You sin because you are carried away by your own desires. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, 1 John chapter 2 as well. Satan's primary attack is for your mind to think wrongly about God, and to think wrongly about His word, and to think wrongly about yourself, and to think wrongly about sin, and to think wrongly about every subject. And if you think you are a great thinker, that's also a gift from Satan. And you want to be independent, that's a gift from Satan. So please equip yourself with a clear biblical understanding of the devil. So let me give you a few verses. And I'm going to go quickly through it. You just need to note down the references. Genesis 3:13, the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. John 8:44, Jesus told the people, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. See? Does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in the devil. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 3 and 4. But I fear lest somehow the serpent deceive, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. So your minds, look at those words, your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he comes, preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit from which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it, because it corrupts your mind. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 10. And with all unrighteousness, unrighteous deception, among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, because even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And finally, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Now, this is all public domain, online information, that speaks of what Schaefer helped me with. And if you follow in your outline, you'll see it's the sequence of philosophical effects. And as we go through this, you will realize that the base for all false teaching, including religious false teaching, starts with philosophy. The grandfather or godfather of everything that is false emerges out of philosophy. So, sequence of philosophical effects. We must understand, secondly, the philosophical perspectives that influence all areas of life. These philosophical perspectives are also called worldview. How you view the world. You might think that you are not a philosopher, And why is Pastor Chris wasting time on such matters? Instead of just teaching us verse by verse, expositionally. It's because all of you have a philosophy, have a view of a world. You all have opinions, right? And ideas. Even the illiterate have opinions and ideas that run their existence. It really is about how you and I handle truth, reality, and facts. That's philosophy. But great thinkers who've got many PhDs in thinking about everything that there is to think about, and they've written tomes and tomes of books. And we will also be looking at civilizational growth across the globe and through the generations and centuries to help us understand what has happened to our world and where the spiritual battle is emanating from the pit of hell. I was helped by Dr. Schaefer and want to share what he called line of despair. And as I said, this is all public domain. Dr. Schaefer's sequence of philosophical effects is a historical and cultural framework. He's built a structure for you and me. And it traces how a foundational shift in philosophy inevitably trickles down to reshape every other area of human society. Are you getting it? So philosophy affects every area of life. Sequence of the effects of philosophy is the sequence of philosophical effects, and it stems from a line of despair. First detailed in his seminal work, and he wrote a threesome book, The God Who Is There, He Is There and He Is Not Silent, and Escape from Reason. And they all sound biblical books that you must get a hold of. So in his seminal work, The God Who Is There, Schaefer argued that ideas, and you have ideas, do not remain confined to academic circles. Instead, once a society changes its core view of truth and reality, that shift moves through five distinct chronological steps. And it's chronological, it's sequential, and it matters. One step at a time, your view of the world will affect the next thing. And that's the line of despair that we need to understand. That is a baseline. Before understanding the sequence, one must understand what Schaefer called the line of despair. Historically, Western society operated on the concept of antithesis. You got it? Antithesis. Two separate words. The logical law of non-contradiction, which means where if A is true, its opposite cannot be true also. You got it? Simple. Schaefer argued that with the rise of modern secular philosophy, specifically starting with a man called George Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel. Have you heard of Hegel and Hegelian philosophy? You need to. He's the father of doubt and thinking. Dialectical. He wrote a dialectic of synthesis. What happened is, with him, Thinkers abandon the concept of absolute truth. There is no absolute truth. So can you see it directly affects your view of the Bible? The Bible is not the only truth. But it starts with secular philosophy. They cross the line of despair, giving up hope of finding a rational, unified answer to the meaning of life. If there's no truth that is absolute, what is life? What is the meaning of life? How can you know anything of value? See, it's despair. And once a culture crosses this line, the philosophical effects drop sequentially like dominoes. You see the domino effect now through the five stages. What's the first stage? Philosophy. Philosophy then affects art, theater, cinema. Then that affects music. Fourthly, it affects general culture. And last of all, it affects the church. The church is always sleeping, not thinking, and not steadfast in the revealed word of God. Historically, globally, that's what is the truth. So the five steps and sequence, very quickly, philosophy, first step. The root of this philosophical tendency is the intellectual elite, thinkers and academics are always first to adopt a new concept of truth and to propound it and propagate it. And because they do that, what's the effect? Philosophers realize that without a divine foundation, there is no God. I think by my own thinking. You get it? I keep aside the revealed 66 books of the Old and New Testament. I think for myself. So without a divine foundation, human reason alone leads to nihilism and existentialism. How do I know I exist? Experience, see? I hit a rock, it hurts me. Ah, I am there, I exist. Experience. You see the roots of charismatic churches? So the domino effect then affects art. The root of art is artists catch the philosophical disease next, translating abstract academic ideas into visual representations. And that's in cinema as well as painting, drawing, and cinema, TV. What's the effect of this? Art shifts from reflecting order and beauty. See? Before, the philosophical effects of Hegel and his ilk, everything was systematic because it was based on Christian values. Now there is no order, no beauty. It's fragmented. There's chaos and absurdity. The theater of the absurd. So, first of all, in art, there's Impressionism. Impressionism was a radical 19th century art movement started in Paris, or Paris. Artists like Claude Monet, Edgar Degas, Pierre Auguste Renoir. Have you heard these names? Brian Goggin took me to art museums, huge museums in Copenhagen. Whenever we used to visit his home, he was full of these art things. Francis Schaeffer studied art. all these artists broke away from traditional academic rules. You can talk with Pauline Kaushal about this. She's trained in art. And so artists like this painted everyday modern life using loose brush strokes, bright unblended colors to capture natural light and fleeting moments. The second art form, Impressionism, is Cubism. So when you look at paintings and drawings, you will see that Cubism, a revolutionary early 20th century art movement created by Picasso and others, started showing objects in geometric shapes. And then there was another third art form called Dadaism, a radical anti-art movement, a reaction because of the horrors of World War I. Today, Nepal is being destroyed. Tragedy brings a philosophical reaction that leads to a domino effect on art and movies. Artists rejected logic, rejected reason. There's no sense. There's so much hatred and bitterness and tragedy and killing. Shock value became the norm to question what art could be. And so the effect is the canvas directly mirrors the artist's internal despair and loss of meaning to life and existence. The next domino to fall is music. The root of this shift in music is from the visual realm into the auditory realm. What you hear, not just what you see. And if you look at classical structures in music built on resolution and harmony, like Beethoven and Bach and Handel's Messiah or Haydn's Crucifixion, they're replaced by abstraction and dissonance. There's disorder in music. Schaeffer pointed to the tonal. Can you hear the tone? There's deliberate randomness, non-resolution. It doesn't end. Even in Indian music, you will see classical Indian music, there is no end, it's just a flow. The third domino is music. The fourth that it affects is general culture. So we've got philosophy affecting art, including cinema and theater. And then it affects music. And we're all into all kinds of music, right? And it affects the general culture. So you need to build structures, cultural structures, to cope with the move of philosophical thinking that has affected art, now it affects music. So we have mass media, literature, pop culture. The general public starts absorbing the ideas that were previously isolated only to intellectuals and artists. And also what's happening with generations, right? You've got beta, alpha, z, whatever. And we don't realize what's the root of all this. And we're plugging into it. And we start compromising and imbibing this. What's the effect of the move into general culture? The average person begins to live out the practical consequences of a world without absolutes. So anything goes, right? From generation to generation. Anything goes. Your language, your destruction, your protests, your rebellion, This manifests as moral relativism, situational ethics, a focus on personal peace and affluence. See, as long as I'm happy and I'm progressing and I'm worried only about my career and my family at all costs, and a general drift towards nihilism, despair, and irrational mysticism. So you look at all religions, Sufism, charismatic Christianity, Kabbalah, whatever, meditation, losing yourself in what is mystical and having an experience. Finally, the last to fall is theology, the church. They're always the final domino to fall, always, because we don't hold fast to the word of God. Even evangelical Christians, born again Christians, if we don't read the Bible and are soaking ourselves in the word of God, we will fall. The effect is what? Rather than standing as a countercultural bulwark, like the hymn we sang written by Martin Luther, "A mighty fortress is our God." Study that hymn. There is no absolute truth in the church anymore. The church adapts to the surrounding secular culture. This gives birth to two kinds of thinking in the church. Liberal theology, so Serampore University in India says anything goes. Let's amalgam Hindu ideas with Christian ideas and find the hidden Christ in Christianity. And we've written books on it. And there's a whole subject on Indian Christian theology. Just as in Africa, there's African Christian theology. In Myanmar, there's Myanmar theology. And I'm saying, that's wrong. There's only one theology, and that's biblical theology. And the other stream is neo-orthodoxy. Neo-orthodoxy is saying we are born again, we believe Christ, but he's not the only way. And even Billy Graham fell into the trap when he was asked on Larry King Live, is Jesus the only way? Will Buddhists be in heaven? And he basically said, I don't know. And many, many Christians in mainline churches, as well as in charismatic churches, and in churches that are non-charismatic like ours, if you listen to one another, you hear neo-orthodox testimonies. I know because I feel it's right. God guided me by my feeling. Because I pray. See, that's mystical. I'm praying. I'm fasting. Those are all subjective. It's mysticism. I experience this. I experience closeness with God. So religious language is kept, but the historical rational data of faith, objective biblical authority, is abandoned for purely emotional or subjective spiritual experiences. So today I want to conclude with this. The way you think, the battle is in the mind. Your philosophy of life, your worldview, your opinions and ideas shapes the choices you make. And you all make choices based upon your thinking, your ideas, your opinions. Your choices and decisions depend on your ideas, your thinking, what is in your mind. The way you live is based upon how you think. So you have to ensure, is your thinking biblical or through just hearsay? There must be a careful, intentional understanding of what truth molds your mind, and then your living. It better be the one true God who lovingly created us in His own image and then sent Jesus to save us from our sins and His wrath, and provided us His written word, and with all this, everything to live life and godliness. I hope this helps you. So the question to ask is, do you know really know Jesus as the truth? And are you filling your mind with the truth in the written word of God? Our Father, we thank you for the truth. Objective, authoritative, sufficient, written truth of your word, where we find your Son who said, I am the truth. Thank you in His name. Amen.